But let's continue to worship God on this Sunday after Easter with a quick look at four verses from Psalm 16. In the Revised Standard Version, this psalm is labeled a song of trust and security in God. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now this psalm about pleasures and joy in God was written many, many years before Easter, and we're celebrating that joy that we know in the Easter season now. But I want to look next at a passage from the book of Acts, which is an account of what happened after Easter. And here's the context. After Easter, Peter and some friends went all around talking about Jesus and the resurrection and the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people listened to them everywhere they went. If there had been Christian churches at that time, we would have found them full of people. The chapter says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of men and women. And then, all of a sudden, we begin to read that the religious leaders tried to stop those rallies, and they tried to do it by arresting and jailing Peter and the apostles who were with him. And we'll begin at verse 27. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. And then he said to them, fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone, because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And in that case, you may even be found fighting against God. And so here we find this new movement. Suddenly at a crossroad, people had to make some choices. Which side would they choose? Would it be to side with the powers that be, the ones who before Easter tried to put the Jesus movement out of business by humiliating and killing Jesus? Or could they line up with Peter and Peter's company, who claimed that through that resurrection event, God exalted Jesus and he was the one everyone ought to be paying attention to? in the last century, about 40 years ago, Fort Wayne Children's Home in Fort Wayne, Indiana, adopted the nickname that you now know for them, Crossroad. And it was intended to signify that the young clients there were at an intersection with an opportunity to choose which way they would turn, which path they would follow with their lives. And that's what's happening in Jerusalem in this story. People could choose to tell the Jesus folks to button it up and stop being troublemakers, or they could line up with Peter and his colleagues who kept on keeping on saying things like, God exalted Jesus as leader and savior, not someone else. And we are witnesses to these things. Now, every time they said things like that, they got in deeper trouble. You heard it in verse 33, when they, the leaders, heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them, the apostles. It's rather surprising on this first Sunday after Resurrection Day, where we've been giving glory about God's resurrection and overcoming of the threat and despair of death, where we're feeling joyful, to read about this kind of brutal hostility. But look at it this way. We still have the Church of Jesus Christ. Even though we live in a scary time, a scary cycle of our history, when our vitality and our witness are threatened by the fact that we're all getting older, by the loss of dollars, by having more pews than we have people to sit in them, by loss of interest, which may be our own fault because we haven't told our story very well. For quite a while now, we in the church have been urged to not just sit here, but to do something. And those who coach us toward more outreach and more community involvement tell us to remember how St. Francis famously said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Well, it turns out that St. Francis probably never said that. However, he devoted his life to such a God-centered way of living in a culture that was giving only lip service to the faith, that his actions make that phrase rather apt. It's a phrase that helps us Christians realize that worshiping God together is only part of our calling, and actually following Jesus is the other part. Another man put it this way when a friend asked him, excuse me, I just lost. One, if it stays on. Another friend asked him if he were a Christian, and he said, well, you have to ask my neighbor. The future for vital congregations, it seems to me, is to find a better balance between word and deed. And that's where Gamaliel, in this reading from the book of Acts, comes in, I think. And I've had a few years in ministry, but I don't ever recall concentrating on Gamaliel. Scholars describe him as a faithful Pharisee, a just and compassionate man. Someone called him the first director of faith formation. You know, we used to call that the director of Christian education. But look what he did. He invited people to think. He asked them to calm down, take a closer look at what was happening, and he pointed out that historically, many faith movements started big and then disappeared. And then he observed that if this undertaking of Peter and his friends was just something that that crew cooked up, it would also fail and the people wouldn't have to do anything to help it fail. But, and I can imagine right here that if he were speaking today, he would have said, but listen up, if this is about God, you will not be able to overthrow it. And in that case, you may even be fighting against God. Well, I think we're facing a time in the church community when the kind of hostility that Peter and his friends faced may be too strong a term to use in describing what we're seeing as a fallout in church life, but words like disinterest and non-interest and even rebellion come close to describing these times, and those are the lemons that we're being dealt the lemons we have to deal with, so it's time to make lemonade. A couple weeks ago, I heard one of our Ohio Conference ministers describing how we whine about God not doing what we want God to do. And when we pray for rain, we don't always get rain. When we pray for relief from a disease, we don't always get healing. When we ask for a passing grade, we don't always pass. When we want God to make peace, it doesn't always happen to make us feel very peaceful. And his sermon made me wonder what's on the other side of that coin. And so I wondered, instead of grousing about why God doesn't do what we want God to do, what if we concentrated on doing what God wants us to do? Remember how Jesus handled that point? After being in the upper room with the disciples for that Last Supper, he went over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed like you and I might pray. He said, "I'm deeply grieved, even to death." He threw himself on the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then remember how he ended the prayer? "Not my will, but thine be done." I think that's the faith formation point that Gamaliel was trying to teach. Base your faith and your actions on what God has in mind for you, not what you happen to prefer at the moment. So we have these lemons about what's happening in the church, and we know we're supposed to be making lemonade out of them, but then what? Figuring out what God has in mind for us down the road is pretty difficult because we're not so well practiced in the ways of discernment. One of the Ohio Conference churches I served a long time ago had a wonderful spiritual director on the staff, and I remember vividly an evening when the committee was trying to figure out what to do about leadership for the after-school program we had called Thank God It's Wednesday, TGIW. Well, Linda took us into the sanctuary, and she had us sit up in the chancel, right up around the worship center. She used a little bit of scripture to help us focus, and then she said, "Just sit for a while. Let the noises of the street fade away. Be quiet so you can hear what the still speaking God wants you to hear." Now, it wasn't the first time that we'd practiced that kind of a spiritual discipline, so we knew a little bit of what to expect, but we needed her to remind us that listening comes first. And after a long, long while, seemed like forever, she gently asked, "I wonder who God is telling us could lead TGIW. Slowly and thoughtfully, people began to share names. No one dissed any of the names. In fact, we prayed about each of them. And eventually, we all felt called to ask a specific individual in the congregation if she too felt a call to lead TGIW for the congregation the next year. And she did. Discernment allows God to be at the center of decision making. So I wonder, is Amazing Grace United Church of Christ in Lancaster, Ohio, like many other congregations, are you struggling to find vitality and energy and inspiration? Is it difficult to know what kind of soul-filled decisions you have to be making in order to be more faithfully the church that God calls you to be? Is it about worship style and sermons? Is it about community witness? Is it about children and youth and young families and how to get more of them? Is it about filling leadership positions? Is it about paying bills? Well, how about this? The church, in today's culture of disinterest and non-interest and antagonism, is the only show in town whose business plan and marketing style depends on an outside force rather than the creativity of its congregations. And that outside force is called the Holy Spirit of God. So when you've gathered up all the lemons and you've made all the lemonade you can, and Then we get to the question of what then? It's time to seek out the Holy Spirit. So how about things like this? How about deliberately working to get everyone thinking about the same vision and mission of the church? You can do that by reading your mission statement aloud as part of every worship service for at least the next year, and then spend 15 minutes after worship together once a month during that year asking the question, I wonder what we could do this month to make this mission statement come alive. And then join up with whoever seems to have some passion about the answers you get to that question. Or maybe every communion Sunday, 12 minutes before the worship begins, gather the church council around the pastor and pray for one another and ask God, what will we do this week after communion to help others know that the way of Jesus is alive and well? Or what if you were to ask every member to make a pledge, not the cash kind of pledge, but a pledge to ask this question at home every week. I wonder what God's will for me, for us, is this week, this month, this semester. And then do the same at every gathering, every Bible study, every prayer group, every circle meeting, every finance committee meeting, every building committee, every church council meeting, and ask, what does God have in mind for us right now? And then listen. If listening for the whispers of the Holy Spirit gives you the urge to, to make some homemade muffins and take them to the public school to show appreciation to the teachers there, then do it. If you feel urged to partner up with a couple of other congregations to buy a house and make it into a warming center and a drop-in place for homeless families, or maybe an urge to set up a water and snack table at the community fair with a sign that says, have a taste of grace, or maybe a conference with counselors, social workers, and police officers to see what you can do to help tackle the problem of opioids and alcohol abuse, listen, because it might be the Holy Spirit coaching you. Someone who says it better than I can said, the church is not just about good music, fine programming, community service, or quality childcare. In order to be the church, we must intentionally be something more, something new to this world. The church is intentionally the church only when it reveals God's greatest surprise, that God broke all the rules, cheated death, and offers gospel good news to everyone, everywhere, all the time. Now keep in mind, it's not just the pastor who's responsible for discerning God's will, because God chose to use your face, your hands, your voice, your heart as the way to let the people next door and down the street and in the next grocery aisle and in the homeless encampment and in the schools and everywhere in between as the ways to see how God is at work in this world that God loves. A creative preacher once said that he thought the worst damage the devil ever did was to coax us into believing that the most important thing is me. You know how we say it, you got to take care of yourself first. But the psalmist and Peter and Gamaliel have taken a different stance about that. They teach three things. Please God above all else. Serve God above all else. Obey God above all else. 22 years ago, David Rusin and Kirk Hathaway ended a book they were writing with a final chapter that was called Growth Visions. And they reminded us that the Great Commandment, which now shows up as a part of the United Church of Christ mission and purpose and vision, that Great Commandment calls on us to love God and to love neighbor. And while the word and might suggest finding a balance between loving God and loving neighbor, notice, they said, that the commandment puts God first. And then they offered words that I can never get out of my mind. They wrote, churches whose primary concern is making people full of God are churches whose pews are full of people. Let me say it again. Churches whose primary concern is making people full of God are churches whose pews are full of people. And so I pray that God might bless you with lots of people filled up with God. Shalom.